Christianity 101 went back to some of the principles of Christianity. And lately it has been on my heart a lot because so many people are coming and telling me things that they've read on Facebook from Christians. And, I remember years ago when, especially the girls, they'd have a diary and they'd keep it under lock and key. But now people are bragging about their wrongdoings. And Paul tells in the book of Philippians, he said, you become an enemy of the cross when you glory in your shame. In other words, things that you should be embarrassed about, that you're actually bold. Another interpretation would be that you brag about your sin. He said you become an enemy to the cross of Christ. So while you're standing, let's turn to Acts 11:26, and we will read only one verse. This is when Paul and Barnabas are attempting to hook up at Antioch. And when he had found him, that is Barnabas looking for Saul, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians, or were called Christians first in Antioch. And God bless you, may be seated. And of course, the reason why, it was the people of the city calling them Christians. They weren't calling themselves that. And the reason why they were being called that, because they were acting like Christ. So when some person gets on Facebook or wherever, telephone or emailing or wherever, and attempts to give a person a piece of their mind and tries to create strife or tries to bias people against somebody else, they're not being very Christ-like. I said they're not being very Christ-like. Jesus even said, if you offend one of my little ones, he said it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and cast into the sea than to offend one of my little ones. Just one. And I gave you this story, one that I made up. Told you that it was fictitious, and I did again probably a year ago. Could you feature the traffic all stopping on the Golden Gate Bridge, both directions? And the police cars were out there, wouldn't let anybody pass. And here this gentleman is standing on the Golden Gate Bridge with a huge weight around his neck. And the judge is standing there. And he's trying to get people to cooperate by pushing this guy off. And somebody steps out and says, well, what has he done? He said, well, you cannot believe what he's done. He has offended somebody intentionally. Now, you may say, that sounds ridiculous, but that lets you know what God thinks of you offending someone. Now, I've been working on my Christianity for a long time, better than 50 years now, and I still have to work on it. There's a scripture in the Bible that comes to my mind, and I run it by myself probably in the course of a year, probably a dozen times. It just says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but let each of us esteem his brother higher than himself. So when we talk about Christ-like, and, you know, I could teach many, many lessons on this. Basically, we're just going to talk more about attitude tonight than anything. When we say Christ-like, it just simply means we try to simulate him. Some of you maybe use the word emulate. So tonight what I want to do is just talk to you about being like Christ. I titled this, Jesus, I Want to Be Just Like You. Now, we'll talk about Christianity 101. That's the basics of Christianity. I think if we're Christian, what all of us should do regularly is read the New Testament, especially the Gospels, about the life of Christ. You need to carefully comb through the pages of the Gospels, because if you are indeed a follower of Christ, you certainly want to make sure that you are indeed following him. It takes a lot of discipline. Of course, a disciple comes from the same basic word of discipline, but a disciple is one who disciplines himself to the teachings of another. You know, nobody says it's going to be easy to follow in Christ's footsteps. But all of us, not just a few of us, all of us must understand that we won't be like him. We will not be like him unless we study the Bible and determine what he did and how he acted and what his attitude was under certain circumstances, and especially when pressure was put on him. So we need to set a goal to be just like him. And this should be the number one goal in every Christian's life. Even when you get on Facebook. Now, I got to tell you, people tell me a lot about, I don't go much on Facebook, but people tell me a lot about what somebody said and this. I don't really care to get on there and read that junk, you know. I mean, if you want to show your stupidity, I'm not going to bid you the time of day by reading it. I mean, I don't want to say who cares if you want to be stupid. Otherwise, I wouldn't be teaching this message. But you understand what I'm talking about. See, we're not just Christian because we come here and talk in tongues and worship God, clap our hands. It's more than that. It's more than that. The Bible teaches us that the new birth has such great significance. In the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verse 13, the Bible says we were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now we're talking about our second birth. See, you're born one time in the flesh, and then you're born of the Spirit. If you're born one time in the flesh, and then you're born of the Spirit, that is, if you're born twice, then you only die one time. One time. But if you're born one time, and that's in the flesh, and no more than one time, then you die twice. So you're born twice, you die once, or you're born once and you die twice. And the second death is that you're cast in the lake of fire and you burn in hell. Now you don't hear much about hell anymore. I just recently picked up a book and started reading, and I formed the opinion that hell is indeed a hot topic. You know, Jesus spoke of that much more than he spoke of heaven. And the reason why is because he came to save people from hell, and he does not want precious people like you getting entangled, and then after you're saved, getting back entangled with the world and going back to your old ways. And that happens too often, where people will get saved and within a month or two, they're just acting like they never heard of a scripture. Not a one. John 3:5 tells us that we must be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, repentance is well explained, I think, in Romans, the 6th chapter. So if you would turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, we want to read verses 3-7. Know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then we go to verse 5, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, that's talking about the fleshly man, the ungenerated man, the corrupt man, the man that was born in sin and shapen iniquity. For when we are born, we all have that strong propensity toward evil. We want to gravitate toward it. For this reason, you don't have to teach children how to lie. You don't have to teach them how to say bad words. You don't have to teach them how to throw a temper tantrum. You don't have to teach them how to rebel against authority. Before you know it, even when they're just 2 years old, they're testing your authority in the home. They want to know who's in charge. Is it going to be me or somebody else? If you're not careful, I know this to be a fact. I've observed it even right here at Calvary Gospel Church, where two-year-olds were in charge of the home because they got everything they want. And this always happens when you spoil them. How do you spoil them? By giving them too many choices. That's very simple. And that's how you spoil them. By giving them too many choices. You don't want this? Well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And after a while, they're spending more time making up their mind what they want. And then when they get it, they're not happy with it. They're just spoiled. Well, I know I was reading one time, and one psychologist was saying that children that are 1 and 2 years old cannot be spoiled. Well, well, that's news to me. You know. If they're not spoiled, I'd hate to see them when they are spoiled. All right, I don't think we read verse 7, did we? We read verse 6. Can we go back to verse 7? For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's talking about the old man of sin. So the old man of sin was crucified with Christ. The gospel being the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Christ died, he was buried, and he arose again, according to 1 Corinthians, verse 1 through 5. And Paul says, we not only preach the gospel, we obey the gospel. Christ died. How do we obey that? Our sins were nailed to the tree, to the cross with him. So when we associate ourselves with his death, That's when we repent. And when we repent, we humble ourselves. We yield ourselves. We submit ourselves. We die out to our own will. And we say, not our will, O Lord, but thine be done. And we give him everything. How do we associate ourselves with his burial? Paul says we are buried with him in baptism. So just as Jesus Christ was buried in a tomb, then we are taken and we're buried in water in baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to the scripture. And then the Holy Spirit, we were raised from that watery grave. Baptism is both a burial and a birth. We go down, the old man, and we come up, the new man. So in baptism is when the old corrupt man, the flesh, is buried. Now, the Holy Ghost, Romans 8, verse 5 through 11. I love this passage of Scripture. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You know the reason why Brother Crowder is so effective? Because he's 100% after the things of the Spirit. I mean, 100%. That's all he cares to talk about. That's all he knows. Well, he's a very intelligent man, but I'm saying that he has chosen. He has chosen to give himself 110% to the preaching of the gospel and the winning of the lost. That's so, so important. I was sincere when I said Felix wanted to talk with me. He was in the area. He drove by. We came in here. We sat in this auditorium. It was dark. And we had our chairs back here. He sat in one, I sat in another, and he cried like a little baby. He said, Brother Grant, I know that God told me to set a goal for 1,000 souls this year. And I thought maybe he had drastically fallen short, you know. But when I asked him, he says, oh, no. He said, I don't know what went wrong. I only had, I think he said 988 or something like that. And yet he's feeling bad about it. But you see, it's his burden for the lost and his burden for souls that keeps him going, see. Okay. And then Romans 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, the carnal mind is somewhat different from the physical mind. You know, we talk about the flesh, but when we talk about the flesh, we're not talking about skin and muscle and whatever you have that's bulging. Well, we don't want to talk about that. But it's talking about the nature of man. The nature of man. So the carnal mind is the way you make application. So you can hear facts. Like Isaiah said, who shall believe the report of the Lord? And sometimes we hear a report that seems to be so factual and the evidence seems to stack in favor of it. And yet rather than believe God for the impossible, we start accepting and believing God for that which is somewhat explainable and factual. Now, the way that works also is that sometimes we say, well, it is what it is. There are certain things that you just have to come to resolve on and just say, it is what it is. But there are other things that you have to say, well, this is the way it is, but it's not going to stay that way. Otherwise, you'll never believe God for the impossible. So the carnal mind comes to church. Man comes to church. Have a great move of the Lord. He leaves saying, oh, that was great. Next service he comes, not so much for move of God. And he says, well, so what? It'll happen again some other time. But the spiritual person is going to push. Whether that person is singing, testifying, leading in prayer, taking the offering, making the announcements, preaching, makes no difference. He's going to be doing his very best, giving his very best to God, his all to God, praying and believing. This is going to be the best service that I've ever been in because it matters to him. I say because it matters to him. Praise God. All right, let's go back to Romans 8. I think we read verse 6, didn't we? Let's look. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. In other words, it's an enemy to God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And then verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're carnally minded and you walk in the flesh, you cannot please God. And how in the world then could you say, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because I go to church. I'm a Christian because I clap my hands. I'm a Christian because I occasionally speak in tongues. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And verse 10, now we're getting better and better every time. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now look at verse 11. Oh, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. There will be a day in which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to step from the heavens, and with a shout of a trumpet, the dead are going to be raised up, and we that are alive and remain are going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Praise God. Now, when the Bible says those that are alive and remain, it's not talking about just pulsation. It's and to remain, it's talking about in the faith, on fire, alive with Jesus Christ. When he comes back, you'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, isn't that a great promise? Oh, my. My. But sometimes we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We don't grow like we need to. We don't accept all of God's word. Paul talks about the milk of the word. He talks about the meat of the word. Sometimes we don't want to graduate to eating meat. Strong meat to make us strong. I don't like that. You remember when you were a child and your mother tried to get you to eat things like greens and turnips? And how many of you like greens? Let me see. Look at the hands. Oh, I love greens. I like spinach. I like turnip greens. I like collard greens. I just like greens. They say they give you iron. But I tell you something else they give you, a good full stomach, and they're real satisfying. Isn't that something? But you know, you just can't give a child, you know, if you had a child that's 15 years old, all that child will do is suck a bottle and eat ice cream. He may be big, but he doesn't have much muscle. Oh, my. And that's something. So we have to grow. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. New creatures. The word creatures means a new species. So we're different from the people of the world. I mean, we're different. You know the reason why that fish don't roost in trees? Because they were made for the water. You know why that we human beings We had to put on an oxygen tank to go into the water. We weren't made for that. And you know the reason why? That if you are, you've been born again and you try to go back to the world, you know the reason why you're so miserable? And I've heard people say, but I'm just unhappy. Well, you were all right as long as you stuck with Christ. But you've created a formula for confusion and unhappiness. And you think your discontent is coming because you were in the church? No, it's coming because you tried your dead level best to hold hands with God and mammon, and you can't do it. Now, I found this to be true. The way you feel about something, the way you think about something, and the way you act, they all have to be the same. The reason why a hypocrite has so much problems is that he knows and he feels, but he's going to act some other way because he's trying to reverse the process. In time, he will reverse the process. This is the reason why then he becomes blinded. He's deceived. You know, the thing about the deceived person is he doesn't know that he doesn't know. Isaiah 66:4, when Isaiah talked about people backsliding, you know what he said? He said, the Lord will choose your delusion. How many times have I seen people walk away from God saying, oh, but I'll never do this, I'll never do that, I'll always believe the truth. 2-3 years later, they're doing everything they said they wouldn't do. I know the last time I told someone that, this lady just laughed. She said, oh, Brother Grant, I will never. But she has. And occasionally I see her and I say, how are you doing? She says, oh, you would not believe. It's just so good, you know. You know. Because I want to be nice. I want to be a Christian, you know. But in my mind, I know, no, that's not true. And the thing about it is, you said you wouldn't, but see, when the light goes out and God chooses you, you do not have power to choose what you want to believe. When the light goes out, God says, now look, my pearls cannot be cast before swine. And if you want to take something as precious as the truth and walk away from it, you're not going to end up believing what you want to believe. You'll end up believing what I send your way. Kind of serious business, isn't it? Serious business. So we are to grow in maturity. Galatians 4:19. My little children, I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. You know, just every day I have to work on this. Every day. Every day. Matthew 7:16-20. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. If you think you're going to hide a bunch of junk in your heart, if you think you're going to keep your mind on smutty things and all of a sudden just appear to be just so-so in the presence of everybody, wrong. It's not going to happen that way. Isn't that something? You can't, it just doesn't work that way. God won't allow it for one thing. All right, verse 19. Let's go to verse 19. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, chopped off, and cast into hell, the fire. Now, you read scriptures like this, and you may not be serious about your walk with God, but you cannot come to a conclusion that God's not serious about it. I don't know, in the last few years I've heard so much. Oh, but I'm not convicted of this. I'm not convicted of that. I got to thinking about it. I thought, I'm going to look in the scripture. I couldn't even find anything in the scripture that even remotely resembled what they were saying. There is no such thing in the scripture that says if you're not convicted, you have a right to do what you want to do. Isn't that something? See, we all work under different circumstances. But we all play the game of life by the same set of rules, the Bible. Because that's the book we're going to be judged out of. Okay, verse 20, and then we'll go on. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Wow. By their fruits you shall know them. Now, he doesn't say here what the fruit is, but I'm just going to talk a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit, which is found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, if I understand it correctly, when you look at it, that's really the character of God. Character is what you are. So when nobody's looking and you're behind closed doors, what are you watching on the internet? See? If nobody's looking over your shoulder and you're 1,000 miles away from home, how are you living? True. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Well, aren't these positive qualities? You look at it. But the fruit of the Spirit is hatred. No, that's not what it says. It's sadness and gloom. No, not what it says. It's being very caustic. Some people use sarcasm so much in their conversation with people, they don't know how to be nice. They just don't. They don't know how to build people up. They don't know how to say good things about them. I've had people walk up to me and they wanted to tell me that they love me. They couldn't say it, and the reason why they couldn't say it, especially men, is because they're not accustomed to saying it. It's foreign to them. I help them out a little bit. You know what I say? I say, I sure love you. I mean, I really love you. Well, me too. You want to say, come on, say it, say it, say it. It's all right. It's okay to say it. You don't have to worry about it. You know, you can still be masculine. I think you understand what I'm talking about, don't you? So when we talk about fruit, I'm just using this. I think there are other areas in which you can have fruit in, but we're talking basically about attitude. And then it goes on to meekness. Wow. Meekness. I got to tell you, you know, when I was a teenager, I didn't think I had a good day unless I had a fight with somebody. So I grew up just fighting with everybody that I disagreed with. I'm serious with you. You cannot believe the number of times that I got in fights. Unbelievable. So when I gave my heart to God, it wasn't that easy. Because, you know, the thing about it is, you know, when we talk about all things are new, now you take just from a physical standpoint, somebody walks in this church, it's a different building, it's a different pastor, preaching a different message, people living a different lifestyle. And they look around. Now, I'm just mentioning the physical things. Listen, that's quite a change. I mean, that's quite a change. And the reason why that it's not so easy to make that transition is because if you don't live in the Spirit, in other words, where you receive support, and if your relationship does not have that enhancement from God, you just can't hardly make it because it's so different. You just revert back. Like the little tadpole puts on legs, loses its tail, turns into a frog. After a while, the little frog says, you know, I think I want to be a tadpole. I'm going to grow a tail again. I'm going to lose my legs and I'm going to slither back in the water. No, and you know the thing about it is, you think that you're going to go back to where you were and be as happy as you were in the world? Once you've known Jesus Christ and you've taken on his holy name, my friend, and God has sanctified you and set you apart and justified you and forgiven your sins, and you try to slither back into the cesspool of life, it doesn't work. And you're not going to be happy. And you can't live there. And you'll be the most miserable sinner. Funny little story. I heard Brother Charles Grisham, such a great man of God, good friend of mine, said health problems now for some time after having a stroke. But after he and Sister Grisham had married children and grandchildren, all of a sudden, she found out she was going to have a child. And he called me one day and said, you cannot believe we're going to have a baby. And sure enough, they did have this baby. And that little boy, he followed his dad around, and they traveled from city to city preaching and everything. But one time, you know, he lived an innocent life. He was in Indianapolis at Calvary Tabernacle, and they were having a big crusade. And he'd go down, he'd pray with people. There was a man that went to the altar, nobody's praying with him. So this little tyke thought he'd go over there and pray with him. So he looked at the man and said, have you repented? The man says, I don't know how to repent. He said, just ask God to forgive you of all your sins. He says, well, I don't think I know what sin is. He said, do you smoke cigarettes? The guy said, yes. He said, ask God to forgive you. And the man says, oh, God, forgive me. What else? You drink alcohol? Beer and whiskey and booze? Yeah. Ask God to forgive you. Oh, God, please forgive me. He said, you go to the bars? Yeah, ask God to forgive you. He said, you watch television? And said, oh, yeah, yeah, ask God to forgive you. He said, you go to ball games? And the guy said, yeah. The little boy stopped and he said, hey, wait a minute. He said, I wish I were a sinner. You know, and deep down in our hearts sometimes, we're doing all of this, and yet the affection has left Christ and it's on the world. And we just can't wait until we get out of the house of God. We get a little liberty and a little freedom, and nobody's watching. And oh, my. And we doom our soul to hell. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Now, the phrase, against such there is no law, that simply means there is no law about how much you can love. You know, every now and then, Pick and Save is pretty close to us now. I'll have a sale. My wife likes these beef tenderloins over there. So, but the thing about it, they'll say, limit one. So you have to buy at least $38 of groceries and get this one. Oh, my. We wanted to have a big cookout. My brother-in-law from Texas was up. My sister-in-law and Roy and Lois were coming over. We're going to kill all these tenderloins. One. Now, you can buy more than that, but you can't get it for $4.99 a pound. Otherwise, it's like $10.99 a pound. What are we going to do? Rick says, we're going to pay $10.99 a pound? I said, no, I tell you what. There's four of us here. Let's each one get $20 worth of groceries. He didn't say one per family. It just says limit one. And sometimes we think, oh, well, I've loved enough. That's all I can love. You can't do any more than that. You know, the uniqueness about all the fruits of the Spirit is that, you know, we planted three pepper vines, plants. I have never in my life seen so many peppers. Never. We've been bringing them in here and giving them away, putting them in sacks and putting them out. And we found out you pick them off, and guess what happens? It blooms and produces more peppers. Today, we were out of peppers. Sister Grant said, I'll go out in the garden. It's not really a garden. It's kind of a weed bed. But I'll go out in the garden, and she brought in like a handful of peppers. I said, is that all you could find? She said, hon, there's tubs full out there. And you know, that's the way it is with love. The more you give it away, the more you have. It's that way with joy. The happier you are, the more you secure a happy tomorrow. Peace, the same thing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. Oh, my. What a great life. I mean, what a great life. If you got your eyes on the world, my friend, you're dumber than a bucket of rocks. You think about it, you know? Really? You know, sometimes I just want to throw up my hand and say, heavenly horse feathers. I mean, why are people acting this way? Tell me. I want to be just like Jesus. I told you I was in this silly mood. I'm sorry. Okay. Well, I think I am. Ephesians 2, verse 4 through 6. And this is a passage of Scripture, I got to tell you, that keeps me going. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And in verse 6. And hath raised us up, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, the thing about it is, you'll never see life from God's point of view until you sit where he sits. And the importance of sitting in heavenly places is that you have to change your perspective. If you drive up out here in a car and you look at the landscape, and it's going to look totally different than it's going to look if you secure a ladder and crawl up on top of the building and look down on it. And sometimes what happens, we say, I want God to come and visit me. And God is saying, well, why don't you climb up here and visit me? Because you can't see life from God's point of view until you sit where God sits. And one of the greatest helps that I've found, especially in recent years, is every day, without fail, spending the first hour or so of my life of that day just sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I want to think like you think, Lord. I want to sit right here with you, Lord. I want you to put your anointing upon me so that every place I go, people are going to see Christ in me. I want to act like you, Lord. I want to talk like you. I want to represent the truth. I want to show your love. I want to be meek. I want to be gentle. I want to be kind. I want to have joy. Let me sit here where you are and let me see. Oh, let's lift our hands and worship the Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Oh, my, oh, my, oh, my, oh, my, oh, my, oh, my. You know, and we have prayer meetings here at the church, and I'm convinced that some of you think a prayer meeting is when you come and converse with each other. Now, listen. Now, I have learned to pray and yet at the same time take inventory of what's going on. Now you say, how can you do that? Well, you see, when our children were little, one thing, we never missed church at all. Never. And we brought them into the house of the Lord. People helped us take care of them. When we're doing home missions work, I'd usually take two of them and Sister Grant take one, and I'd sit one on one side, one on the other. And let me tell you, the boys were not easy to handle. Really. They wiggle and wiggle and wiggle and wiggle and wiggle. We went to Texas, and my son Steve, he wanted to sleep with his grandfather. And I thought, oh, Dad, you don't want Steve to sleep with you. He got up in there. The next morning, Dad got up for breakfast, and he didn't look too happy. And I said, what happened? He says, son, I actually got up and looked at the sheets. I thought he'd worn a hole in them. But I taught him to come to church. And to fear God. And to love God. And just how important is that? So I could pray people through at the altar while I was holding the kid. I've done it. Now I can sit right up here. And there's a big clock back there. And I can say, now this brother stopped by to talk to this brother at 28 minutes after 8. And I keep praying. And occasionally I look up, 15 minutes have gone by. 20 minutes have gone by. Now he's gone. He's found somebody else to talk to. Now somebody else is sitting by this brother. And after a while, hey, can't you discipline yourself long enough to come to the house of God and get your mind on Jesus Christ and the lost world around? And if somebody comes up and you don't want to talk to them, just say, we're praying. I'll talk to you after church. In fact, you can take me out for a hamburger if you want to. This is kind of all over the place tonight. Okay, all right. We want to be like Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 24. And this should challenge us simply because that it was written for that purpose. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 22. Okay. Even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should do what? Follow in his steps. I read the book a couple of times entitled In His Steps. What a moving, challenging book. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Wow. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes are ye healed. Now the reason why that's written for an example for us. You ever catch yourself getting a little bit out of line in your attitude toward people? You go read that. And then, of course, another passage, and I've read this one before this congregation so many times, but we've got a lot of new people here, so I want to go there and then we will close. Matthew 5. Well, nothing will challenge you more than this. Jesus gives what we call the Beatitudes. Beatitudes simply means attitudes that you are to become or be. So Matthew 5, let's start reading verse 38. You have heard that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, I don't know if anybody, since I've been saved, has come up and slapped me or hit me. I don't know. And I'm not going to tell you what I would do. Number one, I'd like to hold you in suspense. No. I'd like to think that I'd follow this. And if any man will sue thee at the law to take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. If you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbors, hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, that goes against human nature, doesn't it? Especially men. Now, the reason why we do this, verse 45, that we may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. See, Jesus is saying as conclusive evidence that you're Christ's child, it may have initially been speaking in tongues, but what is it now when you do what Christ did? You act like God. Jesus tells in John 8 to the Pharisees, he said, ye are of your father the devil because you do his works. If you were Abraham's children, you do the works of Abraham. So Jesus said that ye may prove, I put the word prove in it, that you are of your father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? And verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, I take this in its proper context. That simply means take from verse 38 down through verse 47 and practice them until you get them down. Till it becomes part of your new nature. So that when somebody says something about you that you don't get all hot and angry about. I've even had Christians say, well, at least I can tolerate them. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, love them. Toleration. Oh, I'll tell you what, I've been going too long. Would you please stand? But what a challenge when we're talking about attitude. Jesus told those 12, he said, behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He He didn't say, I send you forth as wolves among sheep. Oh. So, men should strive to be gentlemen. I opened the door for a lady not too long ago, and I've done this several times. I've had this answer. And the lady walked up and opened the other door and said, I will open my own door, thank you. I said, well, I'm sorry if I offended you. I would have done that if a man was walking through. I do it all the time. That's just the right thing to do. I said, that's just the right thing to do. And let me tell you something. You cannot improve on the Jesus method. Jesus taught us how to be successful in this life and to bear fruit. Right here in the Bible. Take your Bibles, would you? Hold them to your heart. God, help us to love your word. Help us, God, to live by this. Jesus, I want to be just like you. I say, Jesus, I want to be just like you. Can you say it with me? Jesus, I want to be just like you.